Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
Please be seated. Good morning. Well, this has been such a great worship this morning. I hope I don't do anything to kill it. I do pray always before I get up that the Lord will use me to say just the things you need to hear. And I do want to be a blessing to you and not someone who makes your Christian life more difficult. I also hope this morning in a way that none of you have filled out your pledge cards yet. Sorry, Jerry. Now, some of you I know have. Let me tell you, it won't be too late to revise them. If you need another one to change, feel free to do that, because there's something I want to say to you before we get into our fiscal year that begins this next month of March. Because there's something that you need to be reminded of. You know it. I think you know it already, but you really need to be reminded of it before you make any kind of financial decision, especially the financial decision that involves the Church of Jesus Christ and the greatest work in the world, the work of the Lord. Right now, the big concern is, and you'll hear it a lot, well, what about the economy? What about the economy? Jerry, how in the world do you expect me to make a commitment financially when we don't know what the economy is going to do? Well, my message to you this morning is simply this. You're using a definite article when you need to be using an indefinite article when you talk about the economy. Now, you're asking, when did old Larry become an English expert? Well, I tell you, articles are very important. I can talk about a woman I love, or I can talk about the woman I love. Now, is an article important? It's just a little word. But is it important? You bet it's important. When you say the economy, you are using a definite article as if that's the only one. And you've made a crucial mistake if you make a financial decision lacking a crucial bit of understanding. We are not concerned so much about the economy, at least the economy you're thinking of when you make that statement. I want to ask you, what economy are you talking about? You need to look at the fact of there being more than one economies. Is that right? Economies? Well, that's the way it is anyway. I've already said it. Can't take it back. That word economy is used in different ways. When we talk about the economy, we are thinking in terms of money and how businesses are doing and how they're hiring and paying salaries and all of those kinds of things. We're talking about our prosperity as a nation, the economy. But there's another way in which that word economy is used and has been used for a long, long time. And that other way is simply meaning a system. A system. And by system is meant an integrated whole that is made up of many different interlocking parts. That's a system. And there are a lot of systems. There are a lot of economies. In the old commentaries, when I would study a particular Bible verse, especially, you don't see it so much nowadays, but I used to see it a lot in the older Bible scholars who wrote back in the early part of the century or even last century. And they would talk about God's economy. Such and such was a part of God's economy. And I couldn't figure out at first what they were talking about because it's sort of an outdated term. Because the context was not money. The context was God's system, whether it be His system of salvation or His system of creation, how He holds things together. God's economy. Well, God does have an economy. And what we need to make sure that we do as Christian men and women is make sure we are working on the real economy, God's economy, and not just an economy. There's another system that we are a part of, and it's going to change our entire way of thinking. And right now, it really comes into play with so many of us thinking about, erroneously, the economy. Well, which economy? You're thinking about the wrong economy. Now, the deal is, we live in two economic systems as we live here in Wichita Falls, United States of America in 2009. We didn't ask to do it. It's just the way it is. We are very much attuned to the prosperity of our nation. Jobs, hiring, prosperity, all of those things, very much a part of our daily lives. Not saying those things are unimportant. No, no, we're very concerned about it. But again, there is another economy, the economy, of which we need to be concerned. Early on in our discussion of Colossians, in fact, I think I did it right at the very first. I pointed out Paul's address to this church at Colossae. If you'll remember in Colossians 1, verse 2, Paul identifies himself as the writer, and then he lists those to whom he is writing. And here's the way he says it: to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. In Christ at Colossae. Do you remember that? Well, I won't press it too far. In Christ at Colossae. That says it all. We are in Christ, but we live in Wichita Falls, Texas. And so both realities we deal with. Peter, I was reading just this week on another matter, and I ran across this verse in 1 Peter, and it expresses it very well, this dual economy we live in. As Peter identifies himself as the writer of this epistle, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout. Then he lists all the provinces of the Roman Empire where there were churches. And that says it all too. We're God's elect. We are strangers, however, in the world. And we're scattered every place. In the book of Philippians, a great statement that Paul makes along the same idea. Beginning in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, "For as I have often told you before and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But, I'm sure glad he put that in there. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Two economies.
We get to have 100 other.
We live here.
Singing.
We deal with one while we hold to the other. And we're always feeling that tension as men and women of God. Now there's a huge, huge difference in the two economies, God's system and man's system. Man's system is of human invention, human execution. How's that working for you? Now really, how is it working for you? If you're going to invest in the human economy, the human system, how's it working for you? You know, for a long time, much of my adult life, I just assumed that those fellas in Washington knew what they were doing. And that if billions of dollars were being spent, they would at least know where it was going. And what are we finding out? No way. No way. They don't know what they're doing any more than we do. And so, how is the human system working for you, this economy we talk about so much? It has inherent flaws, frequently breaks down. Oh, it gets fixed. And this one will be fixed also. But there's going to be booms and busts, booms and busts. That's the way it's been in all recorded history. We talk about the Great Depression. Again, there's that definite article. As if there's never been another one in all history like that one. Well, it's the only one we faintly remember. My parents experienced it, and they tell me stories, and so I've heard about it. They called it great because that was the only one they had ever experienced. It wasn't fun. But you go back in history, there have been many of them before. There was one in 1894, 1895, 1896. Nobody remembered it. But we got over it. Had a lot of years of prosperity. Then another one came. Had more years of prosperity. Here we are suffering again. But they tell us not anything like the one back in the 20s and 30s. Not anything like it. But I mean, that's the way it is in the human economy. Now the other economy, God's system, is God-planned, God-executed, entirely trustworthy. We can depend upon it. People have made dramatic testimonies as to the trustworthiness of God as they have experienced it in their own lives. I have never known anyone in all my preaching life, all my Christian life, of a person who has tried it God's way and then has come back and said, "Oh, that's a disaster. Don't ever do that." Never heard that. What they will say over and over again is, "Yes, I finally got myself to try it God's way, and you know what? It works. It works." That's God's system. That's God's economy. Whether it involves money or whether it involves holding together the universe, we get up every morning, depending on the sun to rise, it's never failed. It's never failed. It'll go down tonight. It's never failed. Spring's coming, even after a hard winter, it has never failed. We can count on spring. Summer will come after that. It'll be hotter than blue blazes in Wichita Falls, Texas. Oh, I know it'll make CBS News. It's never been this hot before, they'll say. Oh, but it has. Every year. Every year. They act like it never snows in Chicago. Well, it does every year. You see, that's the faithfulness of God's economy, His system. The challenge that we have, ladies and gentlemen, is not to be distracted by the flawed system while we hold to the other system. Because here are two economies. It's a real challenge. I'll go this way. If I was Johnny Bond, I'd come down and sit with you. Well, I'm not, and never will be. I passed an article out to our elders and deacons and staff the other day, and I don't have any idea any of them read it, so I'm going to just sort of condense it for you this morning. It's an article that appeared in Christianity Today, which is the major Christian publication in the United States. Sort of attracted my attention. It said, "Scrooge lives. Scrooge lives. Why we're not putting more in the offering plate and what we can do about it." It was written last month. So it's new. This is not old stuff. Well, the bottom line of this article is that American Christians give away relatively little of their money. Now, that's what it says. More than one out of four, that's 25% of American Protestants, give away, 25% of American Protestants give away no money at all. Not even a token, $5 a year. That's what the article says. Now, evangelical groups, which churches of Christ, we may not like it, but we'd be a part of that general category in thinking of magazines like this. Evangelical Protestants score best. Only 10% give nothing away. Evangelicals do tend to be the most generous, but they do not outperform their peers enough to wear a badge of honor. 36%, that is one-third, report that they give away less than 2% of their income. 2%. And only about 27% tithe. For all the talk about tithing, in the entire evangelical world giving 10%, not quite a third really do. Now it goes on, it's pretty fascinating, I won't take the time this morning, but it talks about the potential if Christians did give what they were capable to give, it would change the world. If those who say their faith is very important to them and those who attend church at least twice a month, those folks earn more than $2.5 trillion every year. If these Christians gave away 10% of their after-tax earnings, they would add another $46 billion to ministry around the world. But then it goes on to say, that estimate of $46 billion in additional giving is unrealistic, not because it's too big, but because it's too small. If committed American Christians would give as they could afford to give, they could realistically increase their giving by $85.5 billion, with a B, each year. It would be world-changing. Now here's the interesting part. The average regularly attending church goer gives 6% of after-tax income. Now that's the net. People say, well, should you give net or gross? Well, gross is everything. Net is after everything's been whittled off on the top. And so most everyone gives 6% of that after everything else is taken off, the tax. But even that figure, the article says, is skewed by a handful of very generous givers. The median annual giving for an American Christian is actually $200, just over a 0.5% of after-tax income. In other words, the average person gives just over a 0.5% of after-tax income. And here's something we've always known. About 5% of American Christians provide 60% of the money churches and religious groups use to operate. 5% carry the majority of the load financially. Let me share this one other thing with you, because this is fascinating to me also. And I know some of you are going through rough times, and you are ashamed of what you're able to give. That is, you think you'd like to give more, you just can't. Here's a fascinating statistic. America's biggest givers, as a percentage of their income, and that's what counts. See, we're not interested in amounts, because amounts will vary widely. It's percentages that the Lord's interested in. America's biggest givers, as a percentage of their income, are its lowest income earners. The article says the widow who gave out of her poverty rather than her wealth has a lot of company. Yet, sadly, so does the rich young ruler. And you know that story. He just couldn't quite turn loose of it. And we see the pattern in recent history as well. When Americans earned less money following the Great Depression, they gave more. When income went up, they began to give less of it away. Isn't that interesting? Now, that's Christianity today. But there is no reason to think 10th and Broad is any different. I know that gracious men stand here and commend us as a congregation for our generosity. And on a graph, it looks very good. But I am told by those who would know, I do not know what you give on purpose. But I am told by those who know, and there are only a few of them, and they never repeat it to anybody, believe me. This is confidential information of the most sacred kind. This is between you and God. But those who know, tell me that 10th and Broad is no different than this. That many of you give little or nothing. While others are very generous and makes the rest of us look good. Now, I've thought about that. What's the problem here? Well, for almost any problem, people will say, well, Larry, just preach a good sermon on that. And so I want to. I'm tempted to. On my worst days, I want to just let you have it. Why, you no good skunk. You stingy outfit. Let's loosen up a little here. What's the deal? Are you a freeloader? Letting other people carry the baggage while you just stroll along? What's the deal here? That's what I'd like to say. But you know what? The more I think about this article and the whole concept, I don't think, knowing you like I do, I don't think you are dirty skunks or stingy. Are greedy. Now there may be some here. An audience this size, surely there's some of those. Wouldn't deny that. But I don't think that's everybody. I think the vast majority are just scared. I think it's fear. I think all the what ifs come into play, especially when it comes to pledging, which, by the way, is very important. I mean, when the elders ask you to give them an idea of what to spend, that's just financially responsible. I mean, that's You just got to do it. Churches who don't do it are making a big mistake. You got to do that. And I know there are people, well, I don't like that. Well, you're always going to have that. But you got to pledge. But when it comes to doing that, I think there are some people who say, well, I just can't make myself sign my name because what if? What if I lose my job? What if I get sick? What if the economy falls apart? What if? What if I can't pay my bills? What if? And so rather than stepping out and writing down a figure that is a bold figure, a figure that stretches you, you just kind of do what you've always done and you just kind of give a token amount, if anything. I think it's fear. And so instead of me pounding away, I want to say, I understand that. I mean, it's natural. It's natural. Christians, though, live. I mean, when you made that good confession before you were immersed into Christ, someone had you say, because they wanted to hear you say it, it was important that you say it, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then here you go. Splash, come up, wet all over. Not sprinkled. My goodness sakes, what's a little sprinkling? I think that's the trouble. Some of us have been just kind of sprinkled on. No, God wants you to bloop. Yeah, that's the way God does it. That billfold goes down too. Man, not this little sprinkling business. He wants you immersed. Did you know what you were saying when you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I tell you what, when I said to old John Knox that Saturday, who gives this woman away in marriage? I said, I do. With Mandy. I didn't know they really meant me to back that up. I wanted her to come to see me some a little bit after that. And I get that up. I wanted her to come to see me some a little bit after that. And my goodness, she's so busy I hardly ever see her. That old boy really does have her. I really did give her up. And now that after it's long said, I kind of regret saying it. But that's what happened. When you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do you know what you said? You said, from this day forward, I'm going to be living on His system, His economy. The economy, the one run by Washington. Oh, that's a joke. That's a joke. There's only one economy. That's God's system. God's system. Now, I want to tell you something about this fear business. When I said understand, I do understand. Because you need to see that faith and fear do run parallel tracks. That's just the way it is. Faith is going where you cannot see. It's reaching out into the unknown, and so there's always, always going to be some fear. Always. It never leaves you. I never mount this pulpit that I'm not nervous. I have butterflies. I'm scared every time I get up to speak. Somebody said, well, you've been doing this long. I thought that'd go away. No, no. It doesn't go away. Not for me. It hadn't gone away. There's fear involved in many things. But now, as you experience God, as you experience His faithfulness, over the years, slowly but surely, faith overtakes the fear. But there'll always be some. If you're stepping out of that boat, walking on that water, there's always going to be some fear. Don't believe it'll be any different, brother or sister. So when it comes to giving, I understand the fear. It's just part of it. But what we need to understand is that God's economic system is very different from the system you may be operating on with your mind on that human economy that is just like any other thing human. It's messed up and always will be. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. I'm going to keep you a little bit longer today, not too long. But aggravation, you don't have to come back tonight and hear me again. So get over it. You spend more time on yourself already, by far, than you do for the Lord, so just get over it. You need to hear this. You need to be reminded of it. Before you turn in that pledge card, you need to be reminded of this. God's economic system, how it works. Remember this, Paul wrote. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in the thanksgiving to God. Now that is God's economic system. It doesn't make sense to you because you are tied to the other one, when you ought to be tied to this one. Three insights very quickly about this great passage of Scripture and about God's economy, God's system. Insight number one, the law of the harvest applies to your finances. The farmer knows. There may not be many of you who knows, but John Holland appreciates this. You don't cut back on your seed if you want to have a bigger crop. You see, God demonstrates this every day in the natural world. His system, His economic system also, is demonstrated. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow generously will reap generously. And then Paul says, plan on it. Plan on it. And be cheerful about it. Put a smile on your face. You have every reason to, because for the first time maybe in your life, you'll be hooked in to God's system, not the other system. That's insight number one. Insight number two. Generous financial giving aligns your life with God's agenda. And brother or sister, that's where you want to be. You want to hook up to God. You want to get on God's train. And when that train pulls out of the station, you want to be on it. You don't want to be left behind. Now I want you to look at this in verse 9 of this passage. Out of the blue, it looks like Paul just sort of brings in this Old Testament passage from Psalms 112. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Well, what's all that about? Why did he bring that into it? That doesn't make any sense to me. Oh, yes, it does. What Paul is saying, God is up to something in this world. What are God's two big concerns? The poor and the Great Commission. And when you are involved in those things, you are on God's train. You are on God's economy. You have connected to God's system. And He wants to partner with you on that. Are you big enough to be God's partner in the two biggest works in the world, according to God? Financial giving aligns your life with God's agenda. And that's where you want to be. And then insight number 3. Generous giving begins a new cycle in your life. Look at verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Number one, this word generosity. Oh, I tell you, God wants you to be generous. He wants you to be generous with the waitress who waited on you at lunch today. Be generous with her. Be generous with everybody. Every cause. You be as generous as you possibly can. Why? Because that's God's system. He wants you to develop that kind of thinking. Don't you be stingy with anybody, especially. Don't you be stingy with God. Generosity is the key to hooking on to God's system. And notice this, He will keep you going. This is what Paul says. If you are generous, He will keep you going so that you can always be generous. It's amazing. You don't see how, I tell you, if you start counting every little cent that goes out of your pocket, it'll drive you crazy. But you start being generous and somehow it just works out. It's God's doing it. It's God's system. And He will make sure that you will get everything you need exactly when you need it so that you can keep on being generous. What is that? That's God's system. That doesn't make any sense to a financial planner at Charles Schwab. But it made sense to Paul because he knew God's system. Christianity 101, or maybe I should say discipleship 101. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus said, O ye of little faith, do not worry what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Listen to him now. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you see the contrast between the two systems? Here they are, right here in Discipleship 101. Pagans running. Oh, and we're seeing them run now, aren't we? Boy, they're heading for the tall grass, I tell you. You tune in to CNBC and Fox News, Business News, and boy, they're scattering. Boy, they're blaming and they're fussing and they're fuming and they're fit to be tied. And they may get you to do that too. Be a big mistake. Because they're on one system and that's all they know how to operate on. But your life is on a whole different system. They'll never understand it. Not till they are converted. But you understand it. pagans running, disciples seeking. That's it. That's the difference. It's all the difference in the world. And the Old Testament closes simply by saying, and this is how it closes out. The whole Old Testament closes out by saying, test me in this. Test me in this. So before you sign that pledge card, or if you've already signed one and you need to revise it, please remember who you are, whose economy you're on, and who your God is. Will you do it? One of our elders will lead us in prayer.